If you will take out your scripture sheet, John chapter 4, verses 1 to 30, to which I've given the title, A Gulp of Living Water. It begins with some travel of Jesus, and then we have two blocks of dialogue between Jesus and the unnamed woman at the well. Now, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize, but only his disciples, Jesus left Judea and departed again north to Galilee. He had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a city of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. And so Jesus, wearied as he was with his journey, sat down beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. There came a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask a drink of me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him. He would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where do you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it himself and his sons and his cattle?" Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water I shall give him will never thirst. The water that I shall give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water that I may not thirst nor come here to draw." And now the second set of three dialogues. Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come here." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying I have no husband, for you have had five men, and he whom you now have is not your husband. This you said truly." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for such the Father seeks to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know that Messiah is coming, one who is called Christ. When he comes, he will show us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." Just then the disciples came. They marveled that Jesus was talking with a woman. But none said, "What do you wish, or why are you talking to her?" So the woman left her water jar, went away into the city, and said to the people, "Come see a man who told me all I ever did. Can this be the Christ?" They went out of the city and were coming to Jesus. This is the word of the Lord. A paradox will happen today. U.S. Navy F-18 fighters will drop 500-pound laser-guided bombs on ISIS artillery and convoys, while Air Force C-130s drop water and food on members of an ancient Iraqi religious minority. They are the Yazidi people, and they are stranded atop Mount Sinjar along with some Christians, where people are dying of dehydration and hunger. And the paradox today is that from the sky comes death for one and life for another. In a sudden blast of light and heat, some will die, while others read the labels on bottles of water, a gift from the people of the United States of America. The paradox is that today on the Syrian border, high explosives and H2O will rain down from the sky. The Middle East is a very dry place. It's also full of deep-rooted tribal, sectarian, and religious hatreds, the depths and particulars of which are hard for us to understand since we live so far away. We have a 5-year memory. They think in centuries, even in millennia. And try as we might as a nation to extract ourselves from entanglements abroad and tend to matters at home, we are drawn back by necessity because we are the only empire standing, and we have strategic as well as moral and humanitarian interests. From third grade social studies, I remember a lesson on the Fertile Crescent. Little did I know. Now, if we journey back 2,000 years and switch our perspective from current global politics to a personal encounter between a man whose name we know and a woman whose name we don't, we find the very same two issues: water in a dry land and the disc and distrust of tribe and religion. And there is Jesus 2,000 years ago in the midst of those two Middle Eastern issues that haunt us to this very hour. Things had gotten a bit heated down in Jordan near the Judea because the new Jesus movement was beginning to baptize more followers than the old John the Baptist movement. And so rather than fall into competition, Jesus was led north back to Galilee. Now, between the province of Judea in the south and Galilee in the north was Samaria and the Samaritans in the middle. They were distant Jewish family that the Jews didn't want to be around. To most of the Jews, they were half-breeds who married foreigners and were ritually unclean. They had their own temple and their own priesthood, and they had an ugly history of violence between them and the pilgrims. And so if you're coming on pilgrimage from Galilee to Judea, you did not go through Samaria. You crossed the Jordan River and went down the Transjordan and then came in through the back route so that you could avoid danger. So when in verse 4 John says that Jesus had to pass through Samaria, it's not geologically true. It's theologically true. The Father was calling the Son and His companions to mark directly into hostile territory. And why was that? Because there was a certain woman in the village of Sychar who was primed by her history for a gulp of living water. Her heart was parched and dry from looking for love in all the wrong places. And it was time for an alternative to be presented to a single woman. Now, folks, God knows where receptive people are. After all, it's the Holy Spirit that's been preparing them for a meeting with Jesus through one of His representatives. Have you ever considered that someone you meet during the day might be a prepared person for your listening ear and your conversation and your simple witness that Jesus is living water? So Jesus and His friends headed north, not knowing what was ahead, only knowing that Jesus walked with a sense of confidence and purpose, waiting for further instructions. You see, Jesus walked by faith. And He must have wondered, why go this way? Who has the Father prepared to receive my help? We will just have to wait and see. Jesus' habit was to obey current orders as standing orders until new orders came. Life unfolded for Him as He lived in trust, in daily dependence, and modeled a new lifestyle for His disciples. It was noon. They'd been walking for 6 hours. The blazing Middle Eastern sun was at its hottest zenith when they arrived at Jacob's ancient well. It'd been a long time since breakfast, and so He sent the disciples into Sychar to buy food. And I love the scene that John paints in verse 6. And so Jesus, wearied as He was with the journey, sat down beside the well. He was alone, He was sweaty, He was tired. He was a wayfaring stranger to the lone woman who came to attach her jar to the rope and drop it into the ancient well with a splash and an echo. Women typically did this early in the morning and in groups for safety. But this woman comes alone, and we wonder why. Jesus is thirsty for a long drink and its refreshing power, perhaps some water to wash his face from the dusted road. But she's thirsty for water and for something more, because there is in her a longing that no water can quench. By his clothing, it's clear that he's Jewish, not Samaritan. Gangs wear their colors in our days, and tribes and villages did the same in the ancient world. When you met someone on the road who was not of your people, it was clear who they were and which tribe they were from. Now, as she approaches, you can feel the tension in her body language. All the old battles between Jew and Samaritan are compressed in the air between them. A young female Jewish soldier meets a young Palestinian man at a Gaza checkpoint this morning. Can you feel the tension on both sides? The toxic fear and hatred compounded by a male-female polarity in a world that has rules for such. The silence between them is broken by Jesus' request, "Give me a drink," to which her response is to cite the ugly history between them. "You Jews hate us. Wouldn't you rather stay thirsty than ask me, a scumbag Samaritan woman, for help?" It's a humble request from a tired Jewish gentleman on a journey, one who never mistreated or leered at women. "Give me a drink?" I think the punctuation was a question mark. With no one at the well, a man who was not a gentleman may have grabbed her jar and has got his own water, but that's not who Jesus is. Instead, the Holy Spirit brought to him a riddle, something to engage her curiosity. And this is the turning point of their dialogue. "If you knew the gift of God and who I am, you'd ask me, and I'd give you living water." Now, well water is fine, but living flowing water from a mountain stream is better. How clever of Jesus to use the materials at hand to engage your curiosity. Earlier she called him a Jew, but now she calls him, "Sir, you have no bucket for a well as deep as this one, so where do you get this living water?" She's a bit of a flirt, I think, and she follows her question with another jab. "Are you greater than our father Jacob and all of his herds?" She knows how to deal with a bragging Jew who's toying with her. It was then that Jesus moved from literal water to water as an image for spiritual thirst. What if, he asked her, what if instead of coming to this well every day, there could be an artesian spring within you, a never-ending fountain of life? Notice his move from well water to flowing water to spiritual water. "Sir," she said, "give me this water that I may not come here to draw." Now, folks, it was a conversation. It was a conversation in which Jesus met a woman and knew that that's why he had come north. And the Holy Spirit gave him line by line by line the cues that opened up the deepest reservoirs of her life. Sometimes in conversations that happens to me when I'm listening to a person and listening to the Lord. And when a person gives you the deepest desires of their heart, you are on holy ground. So tread carefully. There is a longing in each of us that nothing in this world can satisfy. And when someone lets you in this deep, this quickly, it is an act of trust. And there's always a point with Jesus when the new life that he offers, this living water, clashes with the way we've been trying to meet our own needs. And with her, it was men and their ravenous appetites. They were her well. They were her source of satisfaction, which is why Jesus knew what to ask next. "Honey, go call your husband and come back." Her answer was true but evasive. "I have no husband," implying, "I am now single." It was then that Jesus shows the full power of the Holy Spirit. he receives insight into her life that she never told him. You are right, but you are not truthful. You've had 5 husbands, and with number 6, you've given up the formalities of making it legal. You think men and their attention will fill the ache within, but they just keep throwing you away in divorce, which is why none of the village women will come to the well with you. How many husbands have you stolen so far? Who's next on your list? And they go from talking about water to exposing her life, and she makes 2 moves. She says, "Sir, I didn't give you that information. You haven't run a background check on me. I've never seen you before. God must have told you this. I perceive that you were a prophet. But since this is so personal, I'd really like to shift the topic back to religion. So where should we worship? On Mount Gerizim with the Samaritans or with the Jews?" And Jesus says the day is coming when it won't matter where you worship, because God's going to call His people to worship in spirit and in truth. And then she says, "You know, you're a remarkable man. I've never met a man that looked at me like you. One who wanted everything for me and nothing from me." And we Samaritans also believe in Messiah. And when He comes, He will reveal all things. And at that moment, Jesus looks at her and says, "I who speak to you am He." Now there sits Jesus, weak and tired, dehydrated, humanly helpless to get Himself a drink, but fully in touch with all the resources of heaven. You think about the God who saw the lonely tears of this woman that she cried in private, who heard the prayers beneath her immoral lifestyle, and decided to send Jesus from the south into Samaria to her well at just the right moment for a divine appointment. What kind of God do we have? Might it be that some of your chance meetings with people are such a divine appointment that God has brought you together for even a casual conversation that another human being might know, that there is something that can satisfy their soul? About that time, the disciples come up and they secretly wonder why Jesus is breaking all the Jewish rules and talking with a hated, unclean, unescorted, heretical Samaritan woman, and they say, "Why is He talking to her?" But they learn from walking with Him that Jesus doesn't have their kind of prejudices, and He's open to anyone in need. You see, God's desire is not to make us religious. God's desire is to put new life into dead hearts. And when new life invades someone's heart and the water starts to bubble up, it washes away the accumulated crud of their life. New life precedes new behavior. A new and deeper satisfaction in Jesus is the only way to get rid of old habits of the heart that are destructive. Now, we are not told, but I believe that something happened to that woman in that moment, and we see it in her behavior. When Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am He," something happened inside. And if you could see the inside of her dry landscape, you would have seen a little spot in the sand turn dark and then begin to spread. You'd have seen an artesian well begin to bubble up and make a pool and make a rivulet and begin to run out of her heart like a stream. So she left her jar behind and she ran back into the village where everyone knew her ugly story. And she said, "Come see a man. A man like no man. A man who told me all I ever did and did not condemn me and put in me a well of life. Could this be the Messiah?" She went to the well alone walking. She went back to Sychar running. She was a mixture of joy and curiosity and testimony. And the whole village followed her back out to the well. The one is the key to the many. A single conversation can be life-changing when a person prepared by God to be receptive meets a member of Main Street Church who is willing to listen and love and make a simple witness. God is trying to get us in the way of people who are thirsty. That thirst in your soul, that longing that nothing in this world can satisfy, is the very space God reserves for Himself. And as necessary as water is to everything that lives, so Jesus is necessary to every soul. And when His love and life are let loose within us, we can become a well in the desert for other people. He knows you. He knows your dead ends, and He knows your dry times. And He wants to fill you to overflowing with His life. How humble and how human is our Lord. Give me a drink. In that moment, He knew why He left Judea and what was His assignment. And He probably glanced up and said, "How kind is my Father?" Are you willing to let a fountain of life be planted in your heart to satisfy your own soul, to wash away in its flood the accumulated crud of life, and then to dare be a fountain of life for some other thirsty person? 50 years ago, D.T. Niles said, "A Christian is one beggar showing another beggar where to find bread." We might say, "A Christian is a person with living water, offering it to whoever is thirsty." And folks, they are all around us.